joy to have with us today our brother, Mr. Paul Troper. Mr. Troper comes from New Jersey. We'll hear more about him presently, but we've asked Mr. Troper to lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Shall we pray together? Our Father, we bow in thy presence this morning, and we praise thee for all that thou hast done for us. We praise thee for this day, and we thank thee that it's a day that you have made. You've asked us to rejoice and to be glad in it. And we are glad this morning for all that you have done, your great creation around us, your great love for us. We thank you most of all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might have life, that our feet might be put on the solid rock, that we might have a hope, an eternal hope. We thank you for that. We pray that in this morning hour, your name would be uplifted. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each heart. Anoint not only the speaker, but anoint our hearts that we might receive thy word, and that we might not only receive it in our lives, but we might also give it out to others, that many others around us would come to know you as their personal Savior as we have. We pray that today you would make him very real to us. And we do pray that you would in this day undertake for our country, this nation. We, in a way, praise you for all that you have done for this country. We're going through turmoil and trials. We thank you also for that, so that we might not lean upon this nation, but we might more fully lean upon thee. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we thank you for that. But as long as we're here, we pray for our country, even as you've asked us to pray. Pray for our president. Pray for those that he has surrounded himself with. We pray for the whole government all the way down. We pray that today your will would be done in this land. And we thank you for this time. We thank you for the challenge that you've given us as your people to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we pray that we would be faithful to that command. We pray again that you would bless this service for your glory. We thank you. We thank you for yourself, and we lift you up, the great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Troper. Now, today we start a special week, a week about which we have been praying and working for a long time, a week of gospel meetings. Every night this week, in the will of the Lord, every night at 7:30. That's starting tonight, Sunday, right through next Sunday, the whole week, 7:30 each evening. We're hoping to get the chapel full. We've actually bought extra chairs to fill up if we need them. And we want to see the chairs used and all the seats filled, and we're expecting God to bless us very much. Now, this can only be if we work together. We drop all differences, and if there's something that you've got against me, tell me about it, and let's get it out and fix it up and forgive one another, and then God can bless us. We can't do it any other way. If there's sin in my life or sin in your life, let's put it away right away so that we might be clean vessels and God can use us this week for his glory. Pray every day, please. We have prayer meetings, especially every afternoon. The men meet at 2:30, the women meet at 2 o'clock in various homes, and there's a list to that effect outside, you'll know, each afternoon during the week. And then we have our normal prayer meeting morning, that's Tuesday morning. The men meet in the chapel. We do this every Tuesday all the year round. The men meet in the chapel at 9:30, and the ladies meet in the chapel at 10:30 for prayer. God blesses and answers our prayers here. On Tuesday afternoon, is the women's work meeting. We used to call it the sewing meeting, but we discovered if we say sewing meeting, some people say, I can't use a sewing machine. So now we call it our work meeting. There's a lot to do other than using a sewing machine. The ladies make wonderful things to send to the mission field. 2 o'clock in the lounge on Tuesday. Now, we have our brochures for the winter campaign, the winter conference, starting January 13 and running right through the middle of April. And a list of all the speakers and the rates and everything for the Bark of the Palms Winter Bible Conference. There will be 12 weeks of meetings, meetings every day except Monday, twice a day, 10 in the morning, 10:30 in the evening, right through for 12 weeks. It's all here on the program. We got our good friends, Mr. and Mrs. McCartney, who run the Christian Missions Press. We got them to print these, as they have for the last 2 or 3 years. And when she was here a while ago, she had an idea that if we could somehow get our Park of the Palms sign out in the road on the brochure, it would make a very good frontispiece for the brochure. So she asked me if I'd take a photograph. And the days were rather dull. I had to wait 2 or 3 days before the weather was bright enough. I took the photo, sent it to her, and they really made a pretty job here, I think. We've got 5,000 of these printed. They go all over the country. They go off on Monday, God willing. And we wanted to get hold of some there. Send to your friends. Now, don't take any notice if on the back it says non-profit organization, United States Postage Paid. That's only bulk postage. Tomorrow our ladies will be packing these and tying them, stringing them up, and weighing them. And bulk postage, they go away on a special rate. But one by one, you can either put them in an envelope or clip them together and put a stamp on here. And put the stamp on, please, and send them out. We also have our Christmas brochure. Plenty of those out there. Take them and use them. Now, some of you will want to stay and have dinner with us today. We always have a good dinner in our dining room at after this meeting. Just wend your way down by the lakeside. You'll find the dining room. And our menu today is roast beef, which I know you will enjoy very much if you join us at our dinner. Thank you very much. Mr. Meyer is going to lead us in some more singing. Oh, one thing. The choir members must be here tonight by 7:15, please. 7:15, pardon?
6:45.
Oh, special or practice. I beg your pardon. The choir members must be here at 6:45 tonight to have a little preparation and practice before the meeting. Thank you very much. Mr. Marr is going to lead us in singing.
When I think of the theme, the King is coming, there's one word that seems to impress itself upon my heart, and that is preparation. We've got to be ready. Turn to number 202. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I trust all of us can sing that truthfully this morning. The first and third verses of number 202. Sing it out, shall we?
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the road is called. Master, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dust that he's done. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all the faith is over and our work on earth is done, and the rolling call of yonder everywhere, with the rolling call of yonder, with the rolling call of yonder, with the rolling call of yonder, with the rolling.
Good morning. It's a real joy to once again have the privilege of fellowshipping in the name of our Lord and to start this wonderful week. One lady came up to me and she says, I'm expecting God to do great things this week, and I think we all are. Amen? Wonderful. Well, it's a real joy this morning to share the platform with a very, very dear friend of mine, Mr. Paul Troper. He opened our meeting in prayer, and I asked Paul if he'd take about 10 minutes and share with you some of the things that's on his heart. Now, Paul is the United States Coordinator for Send the Light, Incorporated. You all remember I showed you the pictures of the ship Logos. Well, Send the Light is the missionary organization that owns the ship Logos. Paul is one of the first men that got involved in this work many, many years ago. He's a lot older than he looks. Some of you referred to him as a young man, but he's not as young as you'd like to have some of us believe. Paul is a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. He's been involved in the Send the Light work from almost its very conception. And it's been a real joy for me to be associated with Paul. We've traveled many miles. We've had the joy of serving the Lord together on many, many platforms. And so it's a real joy to welcome Paul in our midst this morning to share with you some of the things that God's put upon his heart. Mr. Paul Troper.
Thank you. It is a joy for me to be here, traveling in Florida, where it's supposed to be nice and warm. When I arrived, it was 86 degrees, but it's no longer 86 degrees. But it's good to be here. I thought I would just share with you just a short testimony, and then maybe give you just a very short report in my time about Operation Mobilization, or Send the Light, as Jack referred to it. I was born in Poland, Warsaw, Poland, quite a number of years ago. Not as many years as Jack thinks ago, but it was quite a number of years ago. And I was raised in a Christian family. We weren't of Polish descent. Many people think that just because you're born in Poland, that makes you Polish. Well, that's not true. If you were born in a garage, would that make you a car? Well, it doesn't. So just because I was born there, it doesn't make me Polish. We're of German descent. We lived in a very small community before moving to the big city where my father worked in a mission. But you know, that didn't make me a Christian. I didn't love Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I remember the very first time that I heard the gospel. It wasn't during the time of the bombing. It wasn't during the time of the conflicts as the Germans moved across Poland, and then later as the Russians moved across Poland. And my mother was very wise. She took us out before the Russians possessed Poland, just on the very last train to leave Warsaw. And we fled into the land of Germany, which was our home country, way down in the southern part. And then just as the Americans were getting into it, 1944, just towards the end of that year, 1945, I remember very well the Americans getting into the fight, and they came down in their planes, and I used to look up at the Americans, and I used to say, "I hate you Americans." I couldn't stand the Americans. I couldn't stand anybody, really, because I didn't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. We fled into Switzerland. We lived there for about 4.5 years, and then we went over to the land of England, the land that where the gospel is preached. And there, for the very first time, the gospel made a great deal of sense to me, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then after about 2 years in Great Britain, we came to the United States. By the time that we arrived here, I, of course, had to relearn English. I couldn't understand a word. I thought all Americans spoke with marbles in their mouth. And I was very precise in my language. I was, after all, I'd learned it in Great Britain for the first time. And it took me about 3 months to learn English, and then it took me 3 months to learn American. And anyway, I did try to pick it up quite well. And so now I speak American. I went away to Bible school, first to Bob Jones University, and then to the Moody Bible Institute. I always had a great hunger for God. Of course, the Lord instilled that within me. And I wanted to see more reality in my life. I had a great desire to see Jesus Christ glorified in my life. And I prayed that the Lord would glorify Himself in my life. And I went out on evangelism. I remember I went out every weekend to preach the gospel. Down here in South Carolina, I used to go to the little villages and preach. And I saw many conversions. In fact, I saw so many conversions, I thought I was Billy Graham too. But that wasn't the case. In the South, they're a lot easier to lead to the Lord than in the North. And I had an awareness about God. Now, you know, when I was in high school, I didn't have that awareness. In fact, I asked God that I should maybe drop out of Christianity. But He didn't let me. Why not? Because I saw in His Word that He was real. Didn't make any difference how other people were. Those around me, those in my home community, those in my church, it didn't make any difference how they were. But He was real because He gave His life for me. And so it wasn't possible for me to turn off this great love in my life. And as I walked about the halls of the Moody Bible Institute, I looked around for reality, for people who really meant what they preached. And I met George Verwey. He lived right across the hall. And he said, "Paul," he said, "I'd like you to come to an all-night prayer meeting." I said, "George, what takes all night to pray about?" And he said, "Well, we pray for the whole world." And I went to that all-night prayer meeting, and they prayed for areas in the world that I couldn't even pronounce, much less know where they were. And they were praying for closed countries, they were praying for open countries, they were praying for people. And you know, it took our attention that whole night, because the world is so large. And you know, if the world is going to be one with the gospel of Jesus Christ in these days, we're going to have to spend more time in prayer. It's the only answer for the world. And so I joined that group of young people. We went down to Mexico. We went over to Spain. We went to Austria. We led teams. We led them out in evangelism. God led us to go buy a large ship, the MV Logos. It was called the Humanet. And today we have 700 young people full-time, not on the ship, but all over the world in about 40 different countries proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing. You know, I tell this story about Operation Mobilization and Send the Light. Every summer we have 2,000 young people. Every year we have something like, in total numbers with all the assemblies and all the churches working together with us, we probably have something like 20,000 or more Christians involved in a full-time basis. That doesn't mean that they're with us all the time, but in some way they're involved with us in getting the gospel out. And people say, "My, oh my, isn't it amazing to see so many Christians involved?" I want to tell you something, that if this world is going to be reached with the gospel, we're going to have to do more. We're going to have to do more. And immediately when I say that, and I trust it isn't true here, people think, "Well, we're going to have to give some of our money." Money has never been the answer. God is going to supply all our needs according to His riches in glory, not according to our dollars that we have in our pockets. And I trust that the missionary program of the world is not going to be limited to the American dollar, to the American money. In fact, we don't even believe that we need the American dollar. We just want to see people launch out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see every Christian mobilized for Jesus Christ. Doesn't make any difference where you live or what your age is. That doesn't make any difference. God never put an age limit on His people. He didn't say certain people could be saved because they're so old, other people. And the people can be used until a certain age, and then they have to retire from God's work. I believe that at the very heart of every Christian ought to be world evangelism. It ought to be his consuming passion. It ought to be everything that he stands for, everything that he lives for. I believe that that's the way it should be. I was a great fanatic for basketball and football and sports. And I remember my high school, we hardly ever we won a game. But I never went into any contest thinking that we could lose. Somehow I thought we would, it didn't make any difference how big the other high school was. Somehow I thought we could win. We would somehow get it out. But you know, that's not the attitude we have about the church. It's not the attitude we have about Jesus Christ. Many of us accept the defeatist attitude. We say, well, you know, there are just so few of us. There are just so few of us. Listen, with God and you, the majority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach. That's what the Bible says. That is not a suggestion. It's a command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our work was challenged tremendously in the very early days by a letter that a young man wrote to his sweetheart. You know, the thing that hurts me in the United States is that we play at Christianity and we play at Christian missions. And this young man wrote to his sweetheart and he said, you know, it's no longer possible for us to continue this relationship. He was a student at the University of Mexico City, where our work really started. He said, it's no longer possible for us to continue this relationship because I have no more time for you. All my time goes to the cause. In fact, he says, I don't have any money for you because all my money goes for the cause. He says, in fact, I would gladly do anything. I would even give my life for the cause. I will do anything within my power so that communism would be advanced one more mile in this world. And that's a challenge, isn't it, for us as Christians? At least it should be. The Apostle Paul says, that I may know him. To know him, and I hope you'll excuse the expression, is to love him. Because he is our loving Savior and Lord of our lives. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. A wonderful experience. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is that really what you want to see? Listen, with that kind of an attitude, we can win the world. We can win this tired and this hungry, this lost world for Jesus Christ. I've just returned from India, and I've seen some of the throngs of people that live in India. 600 million people. That's three times the population of the United States. And you know, the only answer for the Indian is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was just in Bangladesh. We were on the streets getting God's word out. And the people are hungry. They're dying. They don't even have enough food to eat. Yet the only answer for the people in Bangladesh is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was up in Nepal, where it's not possible to go out on the streets and preach the gospel openly. And you see many people that have accepted Jesus Christ in a secretive way. The only answer for those people is Jesus Christ. I've gone to Europe, and I've gone to almost all of the European countries. And again, the only answer to their problems, to their needs, is this Jesus Christ. The one that we have a personal relationship with. The one that we love and the one that we serve. You know something? It's really worth every little bit of energy that we have to give to him. And to ask him to use us in these days locally right here, as we link hands with Jack Gawley and the brethren of this assembly, and as we move forward to see this area reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the impact that is made here would resound all over the world. That in our prayer, in all the things that we do as his people, we would link hands to see the gospel go out to the ends of the earth. Together, not alone. Jesus himself gave us the formula for success in the Christian life, for seeing people won to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, he prays, he says, that they may be one. For what reason? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the reason. And that's the way we're going to see people converted. That's the way we're going to see people come out of the world into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You pray for Operation Mobilization. But much more than that, you pray that people would be converted all over this world. It's the only answer. It's the only answer. Thank you. I appreciate this privilege of being with you this morning.
Thank you, Paul. And I trust that your heart has been blessed, that your soul has been challenged now to really get involved. And when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, he said to start into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And this is our Jerusalem. And I trust that we're going to link our arms together and we're going to see God do a great and wonderful thing in the days ahead. Our theme is going to be the King is coming. And we're going to be speaking about the King tonight. Who is the King? You come on out. We're going to have a wonderful time. Our choir is going to sing. And we're just going to have a great time. So this afternoon, some of those folks that you talk to during the week, you pick up the phone and call them and say, come on out tonight. We're going to have a great time. So let's pray and then watch God do a wonderful thing. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter for our message this morning. And if I would put in a title to our message, it'd be, What Composes a Christian? A composer, you know, a man sits down to compose a piece of music. There are some basic rules he follows to put together a good score of music. An author sits down to compose a piece of literature, and he has certain characters, certain rules he follows. And by the same token, a Christian, there are certain elements to go into his life to compose a Christian life. Now, we're living in an age of great believism. People are going off the deep ends believing a lot of things. And I think that a lot of people believe that they're going to go to heaven, but they have never made a positive decision. And so I trust that this morning hour, our hearts will be challenged. And we'll be able to take inventory of our lives to see if our lives compose that what God calls a Christian. Hebrews, beginning at the third chapter, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? And then dropping down to verse 14. For we are partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that we could not enter in because of unbelief. Shall we just look to the Lord for a moment? Our gracious God and Father, as we bow in thy presence this morning, we thank you for the good things we've received already. We thank you for the hymns of testimony praising the King of Glory. We thank you for the word of testimony from our brother Paul. And Father, I pray that we'll not be just hearers of the word, but that we'll be doers of the word. Pray that our hearts will be concerned and will be exercised to to share this wonderful good news of the gospel that we have. And Father, our cry this morning, is if there's any in our audience that knows you not, we pray that this will be the morning that they'll make a decision to follow you. That Father, as we look into thy word and consider the truths in thy word, each one of us will take inventory of our lives. Oh Father, this is so important. And you know it's more important than we could even conceive, because you loved us so much that you gave your Son. And so we just would commit ourselves to you and pray that thou bless us as we wait upon thee. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is the first verse. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now you'll find every time in the Bible, wherever you're encountered with the word there, wherefore, stop. The Lord's got something very important to say. And he starts off, wherefore, holy brethren. What a tremendous thought that was. I'll never forget when I first started studying the Scriptures. I came across that verse and I thought, holy brethren. My, there's only one holy, and that's God. And yet God, in all of his glory and all of his mercy and all of his love, he shares his holiness with his people. And this is why the author of Hebrews starts off, wherefore, holy brethren. But I want to stop for a moment and back up. Christians, some people have various ideas of what Christians are. Some people think that Christians are a snob, that think they have a corner on righteousness. Some people say, well, I won't go to church because there's a group of Christians gathered together there, and they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, some of these expressions may be true, but we're not to be the judge of God's people. God will judge his own. But we're to remember that a Christian is no more than a Christian, a sinner, saved by grace. My brother-in-law, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I was witnessing to him one day in his home. And he got very angry at me. He says, what makes you so different than I? Why, he says, just because you go to church, does this give you a corner on the market of being holy? And I said, no, Bill. I says, Bill, I'm a sinner just like you, but the difference is, I'm a sinner that's been saved by grace. And he couldn't understand it. And I got thinking, and then I shared with him, I said, Bill, did you ever consider the word grace? It's used many times in the Bible. G-R-A-C-E, grace. By God's grace. Well, what does grace mean? If you take the letters of the word grace, it spells out God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Let me repeat that again. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, God has poured out the riches of heaven on all those that will receive his Son as Savior. But it was at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Heaven, the Son of God, that came down here on earth. Now in our scripture we read, in the third verse, we were told, for this man was counted more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. In other words, what the writer of the Hebrews was saying, he says, now listen, now wait a minute, my dear Jewish friend. You're looking to Moses. You're looking to Father Abraham. And truly the Jew did. You talk to a good Jew and the first thing he'll talk about is Father Abraham. And also he'll say, don't you remember the Passover? Don't you remember our great leader Moses that was raised up to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness? They looked to a man. But now the writer of the Hebrews, he says, now wait a minute. He says, you don't look to a man anymore. But now we look to the Lord in glory. He's the one that receives all the honor. We don't look to the house and say the house is wonderful, but we look to the one that built the house. When we drive down the street in our cities and in our towns and so forth, we drive to the park here, we look at certain houses, we say, my, that's a beautiful home. I wonder who the architect was. My, he was a good architect. And then we see another home and it's not so well done. We say, my, didn't those people have an architect? Or he must have been an amateur, that architect. You see, we look under the house, but we always focus our thought on to who built the house. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. He says, don't look under the man, but look under the Lord of glory. And this is what we Christians are supposed to do. And my friends, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, by looking unto a church, by looking unto an organization, by looking unto a man, will never bring you into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, many people say, well, Jack, I don't like that word saved. I remember before I trusted Christ as my Savior, I used to rebel every time I heard the word saved. I would grow cold inside and I would get angry. I didn't like it. And I believe that's one of the first workings of the devil. You see, because when we come into the point of saved, it means salvation. Saved from an eternal hell. Now, to use a little illustration, a very homey illustration, sitting here in this chapel, you're all comfortable and you're nice and dry and you're sitting in those nice soft cushions. You don't have to be saved right now, do you? You're not in any danger. At least you think you're not. But if I picked you up in a helicopter and flew you out over Lake Brooklyn and took you in the middle of the lake and dropped you in the lake with no life preserver, with all your clothes on, and all of a sudden as they got wet, you'd start sinking down, what would you do? You'd reach up your hand and say, Jack, save me. Pull me out of the water. Don't let me die. Well, that's what the expression save me. This is why we use that expression. That's why the Bible uses the expression of salvation, that a man must be saved. He must be saved from hell, my friends. Every person in the world today is in a sea of sin. And they're sinking down and down and down. And one day, they'll go under for the third time. Unless they reach up and take the hand of the crucified one. And cry out, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Yes. Most, the writer of the Hebrews warned the Jews, don't look unto a man, but look unto the Lord of glory. And my friends, this is what I would share with you this morning. This is what we're going to be sharing all week. Don't look unto Jack Gawley. Don't look unto the Park of the Palms Church. Don't look unto some denomination to depend on your salvation. But oh, my dear friends, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for the sins of men. But also, we read in the 17th verse, that the people of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God says, for 40 years you've grieved me. My friend, how many years have you been grieving the Lord? How many years have you rejected His love? How many years, how many times have you sat back and you've heard the Lord Jesus Christ whisper to your ear, I love you. And yet you held out. You rejected. You grieved God. And the writer of the Hebrews, again, he warned the people. He says, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they grieved the Lord, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief. Not because God wants to be God and say, well, great, I have authority to send you to hell. It's God's desire that all men should be saved. But it's because of our rejection. Because of our denying and saying, no, God, I don't believe you're capable of saving me. No, God, I'm not such a bad person after all. I look at my neighbor and I say, well, I'm not as bad as Joe over here. And we try to classify ourselves and put ourselves in little boxes. And the only way we'll ever find peace with God, the only way we'll ever come into the wonderful relationship with God, is when we acknowledge that we are sinners. You see what the Lord was, what the writer was saying in the 17th verse? He says, the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in that wilderness and grieved God. How did they grieve God? Because of their doubt of Him. They could have walked right across from Egypt into the promised land in a few weeks' time. No problem. But God says, you've got to learn to trust me. God says, you've got to learn to depend on me and believe that I can do all things. You remember the children of Israel were out in the wilderness and they needed water. No water. And they cried out to Moses and they said, look, well, you brought us out in the wilderness and we're going to die of thirst. And so the Lord led them to water and provided water for them. Then they complained again. They said, well, we're out in the wilderness and now we're going to starve to death. We have no food. We've run out of our supplies. There's no Piggly Wiggly or so forth grocery store we can run up to. We're going to starve to death. And so God brought down manna from heaven. He says, there, he says, I'm supplying your bread. And what did they do? Again, they complained and they growled and they said, Lord, we're tired of manna. Don't you know we need some meat? God said His bread, the food that He would provide, would be sufficient for all of their needs. It was the perfect food. But they rejected it. They said, Lord, we want some meat. And so the Lord brought quail in. And He said, here, He says, I'll put quail on your table for you also. Now, by this time, they should have been rejoicing and say, God, you're able to do all things. We love you, Lord. We don't care what happens. We know you can do all things. But they grieve God. Because every step of the way in that wilderness for 40 years, they doubted and they denied God's power. And I believe with all of my heart, friends, this is the problem in the world today. People today are rejecting Jesus Christ. They deny His power. They deny that He's able to take care of their needs. And I don't only inject that into those who have never accepted Christ, but I believe that many Christians this morning are wandering in the wilderness. Many Christians are going around in a circle, around and around and around and around. And they say, I can't live a victorious life. Why? Because they doubt God. Because they grieve God. But my God is able to do all things. And that's what the writer is saying. He says, God can do all things. He says, claim God's promises and launch out for Him. Well, my friends, with those introductions, let's consider what composes a Christian. What composes a Christian? What gives a Christian, can I use the word, the go power? What makes a Christian different from that person that has never accepted Christ as Savior? And we have to be very careful how we use the word Christian. Today, the classification is you're either a Christian or you're a heathen. Well, that isn't so. A Christian is one that has come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, there are many people that are religious. There are many people that are church members. But they're not necessarily Christians. And then there are the heathens. There are the untold thousands that have never been reached. India has thousands of heathens. And I say that not as a detriment to those people. But they're worshiping idols and they've never heard about the true and living God. They're heathens. But a Christian. A Christian is one that has come to follow Jesus Christ. And back in the first century, after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, a Christian, that was a dirty name. You're one of those Christians? You're Christ-like? You're a fool. We don't want any part of you. All you're good for is to be fed to the lions. That was what a Christian was. But all my friends, now, it's a joy to be a Christian. It's the answer to all of our problems. But we want to consider this composure of a Christian from three points. First of all, our character. And second of all, our calling. And third, our consideration. Think of that for a moment. Our character, our calling, and our consideration. First of all, our character. What does Hebrews say? He says, wherefore, holy brethren. Did you ever stop to think of that, my dear Christian friend? You are considered a holy brethren. What a tremendous challenge in that thought that is. Are you holy this morning? The responsibility is great to be called a holy brethren. We're told in John, the first chapter, the ninth verse, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Did you ever stop to think that the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, that you became a son of God, that you stepped into the family of God, and now you are considered as a holy brother? And this applies for you sisters alike. Because there are no female and male gender in heaven. We'll all be as one. And so that's why the expression is used, holy brethren, not to leave the ladies out. But we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so along with it goes a tremendous responsibility. Yes, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to be called the sons of God. But why are we called holy brethren? Just why? Turn with me, if you will, over to Romans for just a moment. Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 17. A simple little verse that all of us know so many times, so well. And yet I think it's the one verse that's grossly misquoted. We all quote it off the top of our lips, so to speak, and yet we don't get down into the true words of this wonderful verse of Scripture. Yes, that's very great responsibility. And this tells us why we are called holy brethren. The verse 17 of the chapter, 8th chapter of Romans, and of children and heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Just think of that for a moment. Consider it. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is why we're called holy brethren. Because we are called the sons of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And along with it goes a great responsibility. And my friend, if you're with us this morning, do you live a holy life? Do you feel that you're a son of God? Do you feel that you belong to God's family? I've dealt with men all over the world. And the first thing I ask a person, when they tell me they're a Christian, I said, fine, if you died, would you go to heaven? And they stop and say, well, no, I don't know. I hope so. Well, my friends, my Bible doesn't say I hope so. My Bible tells me about a no so. And if we are considered holy brethren, if we're considered sons of God, there should be no doubt about our salvation. We should know for sure. If my two sons should walk into this auditorium and stand up here on this platform and you say, are you the sons of Jack Gawley? They wouldn't say, well, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. They'd say, no, he's my dad. I've known him since the day of my birth. The same thing with Christians. Oh, when you know the living God, how wonderful it is. Yes, and if we are considered holy brethren. Let me ask you this, my friend. If you are a Christian, and you really believe with all of your heart that God classifies you as a holy brethren, are you living a committed life for Jesus Christ? Have you committed all to Him as saying, Lord, here am I, use me? Like Paul mentioned, we in America play at Christianity. I spent a lot of time over in Europe. I spent a lot of time over in Britain. And yes, oh sure, people can criticize Britain. They've gone through problems. And the church, you can go to Westminster Abbey this morning, that great, big, beautiful cathedral, and find just a little handful of people gathered in one corner. But I'll tell you one thing I found in England. When you find a Christian, he's a Christian all the way. You don't find any halfway Christians. He's a Christian all the way, or he's a Christian none of the way. And this is what we need today in America. We need Christians that are willing to say, yes, I'm a holy brethren, and I'm committing all to Jesus Christ. Psalm 37:5 tells us, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Yes, our character, we're called holy brethren. But our calling, did you find what He calls it, what it says in the Scriptures? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Oh, my friends, this part thrills my heart. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has called us. Remember what He told us in Matthew 11:28? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. A calling. Have you heard Him call you, my friend? Have you heard Him call you to be His own? Have you heard that call and you said, no, Lord, I can't accept the call? Have you heard the call and you said, no, I have other calls coming in my ears. I haven't got time. Oh, my friends, I trust you won't close your ears. I trust you won't harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. Just again going back to the wilderness, people wandering in the wilderness and dying because of their unbelief. People dying in their sins because they won't hear the call of the Savior. We have many calls in the world today. We have calls to fame. President Nixon heard a call to politics and to be president of the country one day. And that was a driving motivation that probably he'd tell you, all I've ever heard in my life is that call to be a president, to drive for the presidency. He had to achieve that point. And then we have other young people that get involved. They have a call to music. And they have a call to many other things. But all my friends, the greatest call of all is when the Savior says, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden. My friends, how about you? Have you heard Him call you? Are you hearing Him call this morning? You hear that small, quiet voice? The Lord Jesus doesn't shout. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door unto me, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I use that verse of Scripture with child evangelism when I work with children. And I always tell the children, you know, the Lord Jesus, He doesn't come and pound on the door like that. Oh, no. It'll be a very gentle knock. Because my Lord is a gentleman. I'll never forget one series of meetings with children. I had a group of children there, and I told them, I said, now, when you go home tomorrow morning when you wake up, you just lay in bed for a few minutes and be real quiet and see if you can hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. And we picturized the door of the heart and so forth, and little children went home. And next Friday when we had the children together again, a little girl stuck her hand up. She's Uncle Jack. I said, yes. She says, guess what happened? She says, last Saturday morning when I woke up, it was raining. And she says, I couldn't go out and play. And she says, so I laid in bed. And she says, I remembered what you said. And she says, I was real quiet, and I listened. And she says, you know what? I heard Jesus knocking on the door of my heart. And I said, "What'd you do, honey?" "Oh," she says, "I opened the door and asked him to come in." I says, "Is he there?" And you could see it all over his face. Yes, oh, simple little child. She heard the knock. How about you, my friend? Have you become so sophisticated and so wrapped up with life and the world that you can't hear the knock? You can't hear the calling? Oh, yes. There's another calling. The calling of our heavenly home. The Lord Jesus Christ, and in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And our last thought, our consideration of Jesus Christ. Don't forget our character, holy brethren. Our calling is a heavenly calling. But all my dear friends, our consideration is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His name is above every name. Did you ever stop to think what Jesus Christ's name means? You try it sometime. You get in a crowd where a lot of people are using profanity. And you say, "Now wait a minute. You're using the name of the Lord of glory." And you'll be amazed how it'll stop and bring people up short. Why? Because His name's above every name. We're told in Acts, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's our consideration. That we can look to Him and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior. But all my friends, as we consider Him, not only consider His name, but consider His position. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's our high priest. Did you ever stop to think of that? He's our high priest standing up in the glory right now, interceding for every one of us. And He wants to intercede for you, my friend. And that's why it's so important that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. He isn't just another man. He isn't just the carpenter that was crucified. He isn't that prophet that they put to death. But oh, He's the risen Lord of glory. And now at this very moment, He's sitting at the Father's right hand, and as Satan comes before the Father and accuses us of sins, He says, "Yes, but my blood has covered all those sins." Has Jesus Christ's blood covered your sins? Is He your high priest this morning? Is He interceding for you, my friend? I hope He is. But oh, our last thought, the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To consider the Lord Jesus Christ and His completed work. It wasn't done halfway. It was done all the way. We're told in Hebrews again, the 1st chapter and the 3rd verse, "When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Oh, my friend, have you considered Him? Have you considered the Lord Jesus Christ, His great love for you? That day at Calvary when He died on the cross, it wasn't a great big conference, you know. He didn't have a group of Christians around singing hymns and praising God. He had a howling, cruel mob there that wanted to see His bloodshed. He had soldiers there that laughed and ridiculed Him. He had men there that spit in His face, the Lord of glory. Can you imagine that? He had men that had the audacity to come up and slap Him in the face. I wonder how proud and how cocky those men will be at the day of judgment. I wonder if they'll feel like spitting in His face then. I wonder if they'll feel like walking up to the Lord of glory and slapping Him in the face when He sits on the great white throne of judgment. I don't think so, my friend. But there is a day of judgment coming. The Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for the sins of men and women. Consider Him. Yes, our character, the composure of a Christian, our character, we're holy brethren. Our calling, we have a heavenly calling. We can rejoice in that. And all my friends, our consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? Where does your life size up this morning? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you come to Calvary and said, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I want You to be mine"? I'm going to ask our brother Meyer to come and lead us in a hymn. And as we sing this hymn, I want you to stop and I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think of what Jesus Christ means to you. Take inventory of your life right now. Do you have a holy character? Are you considered and classified as a holy brethren? Have you heard that wonderful calling from heaven? And all my friends, have you considered Him this morning? As we sing this hymn, let's think about it. And then we'll close in a word of prayer.
219. "I hear Thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee, for cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. 219.